Most of you have had this conversation, or you've heard, at least heard it, and it goes something like this: I am so tired. It starts like this, right? I'm so exhausted. I'm so stressed. It always kind of sounds like this. It's so, and I am so stressed out right now because of, okay, that I am freaking out. Of course I'm freaking out. Look at what I'm having to deal with. Of course I'm freaking out. Look at the people I'm having to deal with. Look at my kids. Look at my grandkids. Look at my, if you had a boss like mine, you'd be freaking out too. If you were married to, it always looks sort of like that. And it's really easy to give yourself a pass, isn't it? We could just give ourselves a pass for being selfish because we're under stress. We can do it. It's the easiest thing in the world. As a matter of fact, nobody teaches us to do it. We just do it. We'll say, well, I'm sorry I'm being really difficult, but I'm under, right? You know anybody that ever does that? You sinners, right? We all do it, right? So, in some way. As a matter of fact, you cannot, isn't it classic? It's classic addict behavior to say, if you would be the right kind of whatever, then I wouldn't drink, or I wouldn't use drugs, or I wouldn't act like this. We blame other people, and we blame the stress that inevitably, maybe they do bring stress. We blame our behavior, the way we handle things, on the stress we're under. All kinds of things. Dishonesty. Well, you know what? You don't know the kind of pressure I'm under financially. Or cruelty. Well, you know what? You started it. Right? You threw the first punch. Therefore, those other 10 I threw are okay. Even unfaithfulness. I'm so lonely. I was so lonely. You know, it's understandable. And it is true. We are all temptable. But we tend to give ourselves a pass when we're under trials. And it's true that, you know, every single one of you. Let me ask you, how many of you have problems? Okay, is anybody here not have any problems? Is there one person here with no problem? You have no problems. All right. I wanted to hang out with you if you were here, but but the problem is that the real thing about the problem of problems is that you all have different kinds of problems. You have various problems. You have all kinds of different trials. And that's why it's never good to like compare your, you ever done this, you know, you start telling, somebody says, well, tell me what's going on with you. And you start telling them the stress you're under and they go, oh, that's nothing. You should see the stress. You're just like, don't be that guy, okay? Please don't do that. Because you don't know what, your stress for you might not seem like a big deal, but it's really powerful for you. It's your deal. You know, Peter knew what trials, and we're doing this study through the book of 1 Peter called Becoming Rock. And it really was because Peter, his given name was Simon, but Jesus gave him another name called Peter. He's saying, your name is Simon, but I'm going to make rock out of you. I'm going to make you a rock man. You're going to be stable. You're going to be this guy. You're going to be the most stable person that you could ever be. And if you knew anything about Peter, he really wouldn't have been somebody you and I to pick to do that. Because by nature, he was very, very kind of impulsive, as we talked about last week. But Jesus used trials in his life. I mean, he had trials. He had the trial of family health. Now, I don't know how long his mother-in-law had been sick. It could have been long-term. And for those of you that know, if you are a person who has long-term sickness, or you have a family member who's living with you who has long-term health care, you know, health problems, it's really a struggle, isn't it? It's really hard. And it's not that you don't love them. You do love them. But if it's you or if it's them, it really can be a challenge. And Peter had his mother-in-law who was sick. And we know that Jesus healed her. But we know that he understood what the struggle can be, the trial can be of having somebody sick in your family. And he knew the trial of failure. We talked about this last week, that Peter was the one disciple that said, look, I'll go to prison and to death for you. And then Jesus said, no, pray not. You're not even going to make it through tonight. And he didn't, and he was crushed. He wept bitterly. And Jesus restored him, and it was very crushing for him, but he knew what that was like. And he knew the trial of persecution, of the trial of his faith. He was jailed, and he was beaten. He was sentenced to death several times. An angel delivered him, the book of Acts tells us. He was on the run. The church fathers tell us that he was crucified upside down, most likely. But, you know, Peter knew what trials were like. But, you know, you have trials. You have different kinds of trials. You know, most of us here, we live in a place where our trials seem, compared to a lot of parts of the world, much less dramatic. But you still have trials. And some of you have relational trials. You've been through a breakup, or you're going through a divorce, or you have problems in your marriage. There's a lot of tension or stress. There's a lot of unresolved conflict. There's heartaches and disappointment, and you're going through it. I mean, nobody knows what that's like but you, and people can say, oh, I understand, but man, you know the terrible thing about relational trials? You kind of are alone. They're yours. And some of you have been through, like, grief and loss. You've lost a family member, maybe a spouse, and that's a real trial in your life, trial in your faith. And some of you have a lot of fears. You have a lot of fearfulness. There's a lot of fearfulness in our country. You know, I wonder, I think a lot of times in the election cycle, there's a lot of fear created so that they can get fear to motivate people to do what people want. Unfortunately, I see an awful lot of Christians that watch the news cycle all the time that are really, if you drill down into their what's really going on with them, they really are dominated by fear. And a lot of their decisions are dominated by fear. They're thinking. Some of you have financial trials. You're going through hard times. Man, it's tough to just make rent. And maybe you lost your job or something happened. You're going through trials. And there's cultural trials, and how do we fit in, and what do we do, and there's circumstances, and sometimes there's just your faith. You're like, God, why is this happening in my life? You know, I thought that I was doing the right thing, and look at what's going on in my life. And these things trigger us up. You know, have you guys ever had the experience where you knew as soon as you said something it was going to come back and bite you? A number of years ago, I preached this message, and I don't know whether this was I made this up, or whether I got it from someplace. You know, I don't have a ton of original thoughts. Hopefully this will work. I'm kind of working at it last couple of weeks at a technical disadvantage. But I said this in a sermon, and man, that baby will preach. I said, stress isn't an excuse, it's a revelation. I used to say that. Stress isn't an excuse. You know, you use stress, you say, I'm stressed, and that's an excuse for you being ungodly, but that just reveals your heart. It reveals that you're really not walking with God, you're not dependent on God, you're a selfish sinner. And it's true. I still think it's true. Don't like it, but I think it's true. A couple weeks later, I was telling Sue something like, you know, probably excusing some way I handled something by telling her how stressed I was and what I was dealing with. And I saw Sue go, oh, I saw that. She kind of like got that look, and she goes, stress is not an excuse, it's a revelation. And I thought like this. I thought, rule number 63 of pastor's wife says you cannot use anything I say against me. And she never, ever listened to that rule, because I made it up. Anyway, this is a true thing, because stress really doesn't let us off the hook. Trials are not a way to give us an excuse to just be a jerk or to be selfish. Trials reveal what's really going on in your life, where you are with God, whether you're walking by the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit, or whether you're just, you know, got a kind of a veneer of religion, but deep down in your heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks and acts. So if you're ever going, you know, see, God wants to, just like in Peter's case, he wants to make living stones out of you. He wants to make you the most stable version of you that you can be. You're going to be a stable person. You're going to be a rock for other people. Now, for some of you are going to be more stable than others just for all kinds of reasons. But God wants to make the most stable person, the most stable, steady version of you that he can. And if you're ever going to become that person, you've got to be able to answer a couple questions. Number one, you need to be able to answer this question, which is, why trials? Why do I have to go through trials? It'd be better, maybe I should say it more like this. This is how it really translates. Why me? If you cannot deal with this question, why me? Here I am trying to be a good guy, going to church and all, being trying to pray and trying to do the right thing, and then all this stuff happens, right? Why me? Now, I know most of you are more spiritual than to, you may not even go there. But in case you know somebody that might have to use this concept, you ought to be able to answer the question, why do I need to go through trials? Because the Bible says, folks, I hate to break it to you, somebody was coming in and said, I heard about your message today. I don't even know if I want to go in. I said, what? They said it was kind of a good news, bad news message. Okay, well, I hadn't reviewed it yet, but I just want to tell you that if you do not understand why trials are going on in your life, at least on some level, you are going to flounder or live in a fantasy land your whole life. So why trials? Well, the number one reason we'll start with is this. It's one of the ways that you are, it's for grounding. God brings you to a place of grounding. You know, last week we talked about how secure you are, that you're protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. And the reason why it's important to remember that is, you know what? Here's what happens to a lot of people. They think, oh, you know, here I am trying to live for God, and now everything in my life is just going down the tube. I got sick, and I got this, and I got that. God must not love me. I must be, maybe I'm not even a Christian. I mean, if I was really saved, I wouldn't be having all these problems. And that happens a lot. That gets in your head. As a matter of fact, I believe the enemy will come along and say, you know, if God really loved you, if you weren't such a failure, you wouldn't be having all these problems. But the Bible says, no way. It says, you are kept. He is, you know, here's the great thing to remember. God is ahead of you, and God is behind you, and God is around you. He's garrisoned around you, and you are kept by God's power. You are protected. He's going to go all the way with you. And because you can know that, you can greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, notice what it says, if necessary. That means in some of your cases right now, for a while, it might be necessary for you to have been distressed. And by the way, did you know that trials are very distressing? I would contend that if you're not distressed by it, it's not much of a trial. Right? I mean, if everything's just like, cool. Yeah, these trials are really kicking me. That's probably not much of a trial. But some of you are like, oh man, then I got that. I'm like totally distressed. I'm stressed and distressed. He says, it's necessary for you to be distressed by various trials. The word various here, it means variegated. We get the word variegated. It means there's difference. Do you know those different kinds of trials throughout life? Like when you got little kids, you know, you got little babies and you think, oh man, I can't wait till they grow up. I have no more trials now. Look, diapers are nothing. What was I telling somebody the other day? I said, their little toddler was giving them some grief. I said, hey, you better win that war now before they're 13. You know, my dad was my dad gave terrible parenting advice. You know, he had 10 kids. But my dad was the most unencouraging grandpa parent person, my dad would say, I'd say, oh, my kids are doing this. He goes, oh, just wait. Every time, didn't matter what age they were. Do you know, you got somebody like this? It didn't matter what age my kids were at. Just wait, it's going to get worse. I'm like you were even there, man. No, he was. He tried, but my dad would just go in his room. He was a ham radio operator. He'd just put his headphones on and just check out, okay? You know, throughout life, there's all different kinds of trials, right? You know, you ever wonder like this? Just when I got this thing figured out, there's a whole new animal that showed up. A whole new kind of problems. Just when you start figuring your life out, your body starts falling apart, right? That's how it rolls. It's just trials. We live in this fallen world. But the amazing thing is it's necessary for you to go through trials because trials reveal what your security really is. Who do you trust in? What do you trust in? What's your identity rooted in? Is it in your youth or strength or your job or whatever? You see, what trials can do for you is they take you down to bare metal. You know, one of my kids was working on a car one day. I didn't say anything, but he was like sanding it all down. And there was one part of it that had a lot of rust on it. He's taking it down to bare metal. And in my mind, I got to admit, I thought, is there going to be any metal left on that thing when you get done with it? Do you know what God does? God takes us down to bare metal. He does. We're grounded. He takes us down to bedrock. He gets down where he puts that foundation on something solid so that we can really grow and we can become the kind of people we ought to be. You see, trials can bring you to a place of humility. You know what? There is nobody who is more of an expert on parenting than somebody who has no kids. Right? Or somebody who has never had teenagers or young adult kids. And so I used to be that person. You know, I was a pastor. I gave out all kinds of advice about parenting. Then I had 8 kids. And then even when they were young, I had a lot of opinions about parenting. You know, if that was my kid, I'd just, you know. But the reality is, you know what? After you've lived for a while, then this is what I say to you guys who have you think you got the parenting thing figured out. You need to have that one kid. Don't you? Need to have that one kid, right? Like some of you that have 2 perfect children, I think it's great for you, but you really should have that next kid. Need to have them. Because what that'll do for you is it'll make a better human being out of you, right? It'll teach you humility. Because all of a sudden you'll start saying, man, I don't know, just hang on to Jesus. That's the only advice you can give, right? You see, I'm not saying there aren't good things and right things and wrong things to do with raising children. I'm just saying it's really what trials can do is teach you to be much more humble and much more patient with people. And or not, you can continue to be, you know, you can pose your way through life, but I wouldn't refine it. I wouldn't encourage it. So the great thing about this whole grounding thing is what you need to start with is this. No matter what you're going through right now, let me tell you this. God wants you to get ground down to bare metal to where you know that no matter what happens, he's going to get you through. He's never letting you go. You are protected by the power of God. Your life goes right in the tank. God's going with you. He's going to take you all the way through and out the other side. It'll bring you to that. And what happens when you go through trials, it reduces you down to say, look, all I really end up needing is Jesus in the end. The next thing it'll do for you, or it can do for you, is it can do this. It can go blank. there it is, refine you. It brings refining. You know, listen to what it says. It says, the refining of your faith is so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I want to break this down a little bit, but just to say, you know what? You know anything about refining? Like nowadays, they have these big gold mines, open pit mines, where they dig like, you know, 10 tons of ore, and then they have a chemical solution and they get like, you know, a half an ounce of gold. But back in the old days, they would find like a vein of gold ore where there's some exposed gold, and they would refine it. And the way you refine gold, and what he's talking about is you guys are like, this is the analogy, you're like gold ore, okay? Ore is like rock that has gold in it. So how are you going to get that? How's God going to get the gold out of you? Well, the first thing you do when you refine gold is you grind it down to powder. Doesn't that sound good? I know you're thinking, well, that's really encouraging. Can I leave now? Coffee break. Okay. But God's going to God starts about a process to crush you down. It gets better. Hang on. You think, well, that's helpful. What that is God's breaking down all of this stuff in your life to expose it. And then you think, well, that doesn't sound good. Yeah, well, watch this. Then he puts you in the crucible and heats it up till it's just boiling red hot, to where it literally is so hot it'll melt rock. And the rock heats and the gold melts at a lower temperature, and so the gold sinks to the bottom because it's heavy, and all the impurities come to the surface. And then the refiner comes along and he skims off the what he can get off of the top, the dross, and then he lets it cool, and then he does it all over again, and he does it all over again, and each time he skims off a little more and skims off a little more. And there's certain types of gold that they would get it so pure that it was almost malleable in the hand. It's very easy to pound. And so they say, well, how would they know when they had it pure enough? Well, in ancient days, what they would do is this. This was what they said, and the Greeks would talk about this. They'd take the gold, and then they'd pour what they thought was going to be the final amount of gold into an ingot, like a bigger ingot, and they'd pour it out onto the into this thing that would shape it. And when the refiner could see his reflection in the gold, they were good. You get the analogy that Peter's using? God is going to bring you through things in your life that'll crush you, because it's the only way he can bring out what needs to happen in your life. I mean, how are you going to grow? You know, you're doing your thing and you're going through the motions, but you have things down there that are mixed in, alloyed into it, and God is going to bring this crushing in your life. He's going to allow it in your life. We'll talk about reasons how this comes, but he allows it. And then he brings the heat. And what happens is all the scum comes to the surface, right? When we're under stress, when we're mad, when we're stressed out, and all this stuff comes up, and it shows us what's really going down in our heart. It's out of the heart proceeds all this stuff. And God's saying, well, bring that to me, and we'll skim that off, and we'll change your character. And God, then you go through kind of a lull, and then heat it up again, go through a lull. But what God is waiting for is he's going to get you to the point to where he can see his own reflection in your life, that your life reflects him, the character, the nature. You know, what is this whole growth thing about being a Christian? It isn't about you having giving the best theological arguments or being the Mr. Bible, even though reading the Bible is great. But why is the Bible important? The Bible is good only in as much as it does what God gave it to you to do, which is to bring you to a place where you reflect the character of Jesus. If it just makes you an arrogant know-it-all, that's not its point. You see, he also has another thing in mind. He's going to bring you to a place of shining. Not just refining, but he does it so you can shine for him. You are the light. You see, he brings these trials. He allows these trials so that the proof of your faith. This is really important, that your faith is proved out. It's proved out to you and to God, but it's mostly proved out to other people. That your kids and your grandkids and your friends and the people you go to church with, they see your life and they say, you know what? I think that your faith is real. It's proven. You know, a lot of Christians in America are all screaming and everything, we're being persecuted. You know, I don't think we know too much about persecution. go to Syria, go to Palestine, go to places like that, and you'll see where there's a lot of persecution happening to people that claim the name of Christ. Go to Asia. But a lot of what's going on in America is people are really negative toward, quote, Christians. But they're not really negative toward you. They're not negative toward Christians because we're so much like Jesus. They're negative toward us because we're spun off on all these other issues and all these other opinions that don't really have much to do with the gospel. And they just don't believe we're for real. I really believe that the average person that you and I know, they really want Jesus. They want the real deal. They're looking for him. They want that, find that person whose life is real. It's proven. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness. That person, they're not just religious. That person is the most loving person I know. Or that person, man, they're still not there yet, but I'm telling you what, she's different. He's different. That's why he goes on, he says, that we may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That your life brings God glory by the way you live. You're different. You shine. You know, I see a lot of people that are raging, like I said, against the darkness. We just need to shine. People look at you, your kids see you, your wife sees you, your husband sees you, your friends see you. They see that you grow and that you reflect Christ. So why trials? Well, it's another reason. Because it helps us grow in being loving. You know, I did 2 funerals this week. Graveside services for people that are important to me. And one thing I notice about when people experience the trial of going through really severe grief, what it does is it causes us to really take stock of the people we love and how we love them. I don't know, do you ever do this? I do this. Whenever somebody dies, I always think, maybe I shouldn't, but I think, man, I wish I would have spent more time with them. I wish I would have told them that one more time I loved them. I wish I would have not taken them for granted. I wish I would have sent that letter that I appreciated what they did. You know, when you go through trials in life, and when you go through losses, I see like families at funeral services or gravesides. These are families that are maybe not very expressive normally, but they're like, man, I just love you. Now that may pass, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes people finally get it, but you know what? This trial has taught me that life is really short and I need to not waste. I need to take every opportunity to communicate, to love, to give, to do whatever I can do. And that's what this passage says. He says, this is the outcome of this refining process. Although you have not seen him, you love him. In other words, you know, you begin to really love God because you know what? When everybody else dies on you, they didn't mean to, but they just do. And everybody, maybe people have forgot you, God won't forget you. When everybody disappoints you, God won't disappoint you. And that you can absolutely love God and he won't disappoint you. And when you go through refining times, what you find out is the one person that you can really depend on and that you really ought to depend on is God. You know, I really believe the entire Christian life really comes down to this. That although you have not seen him, you love him. Did you know that almost everything about the Christian life comes down to how much you love Jesus? That's why when Jesus confronted Peter after his failure, he didn't ask him to promise to never mess up again. He just said, do you love me? Because you know what? When your love for God is really strong, you just do the right thing. You know, Augustine, who was a church father back in the 4th century, he summed up the whole Christian life like this. He said, somebody said, well, what's the Christian life? He said, love God and just do what you want. And I know some of you think, well, that sounds really antinomian. That sounds really out of control. But if you think about it, it's really profound. If you, everything you do, you evaluate, is this showing, communicating that I love God? You're not going to get very far off track. You'll do the right thing. Is the way I'm treating my family, the way I'm treating my friends, the way I'm treating God, is the way I'm giving, the way I'm thinking, the way I'm talking, is that communicate that I love God? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And so trials can grind us down to where we say, you know what I need to do? I need to focus on loving God. That needs to be it. And I need to focus on loving other people. Loving God. You know one of the best ways you can love God? Love God by loving other people. That's right. The more you love God, the more you're gonna be able to love other people. And then another reason for trials that God allows them in our lives is that you would grow in your believing, that you would become a greater believer. You know, how does your faith get tried? If you never have any struggles, you don't really have to trust God for very much. Notice what he says, and although you have not seen him, you love him, and though you do not see him now, but you believe in him. Do you believe in him? Do you really believe him? This is the whole, you know, it's a funny thing about Christians. We forget how central believing really is. You know, the whole Christian life is faith. You walk by faith, not by sight. You are not going to grow any other way other than faith. You know, how do you receive grace? By grace you're saved through faith. You get saved through faith. You know how you grow? You grow by faith. You know, did you begin with faith and you're going to be perfected by the flesh? There's a lot of believers that get into that mode. You know, I've told you this two or three times that a lot of our Christianity, a lot of bad Christianity, and almost every false religion is the idea that, you know, God says, here's the, I want to save you, but I want you to be mine, but there's a condition. So it'd be like a guy asking someone to marry him, and he says, well, there's a condition. I want you to marry me, but here's the cookbook, and you keep all these recipes and follow all these rules and regulations, and if you never burn anything and you never add too much salt in 40 years, all of a sudden, I'll take you, honey. There's a lot of, that's the way most religion is communicated, and that's the way a lot of us grew up. Now, we hear that message, oh, well, we're saved by grace through faith, but then it's all about keeping the recipes. But the reality is that isn't the gospel. It's believing. Jesus says, I want you. Jesus says, if you believe in me, you'll not perish, but have everlasting life. He says, whosoever hath the Son hath life. Whosoever hath not the Son hath not life. He says, come to me. And what he says is, I'm giving you myself. And then the cookbook is just so that your life will be sweet. And because it's sweet, it brings God glory. And you say, well, that's kind of technical. No, it's so that the difference in what I'm saying is everything, folks. It's everything about whether you suffer through religion or whether you enjoy a relationship with Jesus. And so it's about loving and believing. And you know, you're not going to proceed without having to believe. What he wants you to do is to be able to not put your trust and your hope in things that cannot endure, that will not last. To not depend on yourself, but to depend on him. To not depend on your special ability to live your life better than other people, but on his ability to hold on to you more firmly than anything in the universe. And then the purpose of trials is to bring you to a place of rejoicing. To you learn how to rejoice. You know, even though you haven't seen him, you love him, and even though you do not see him now, you believe in him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. Joy inexpressible. How about you? Are you guys full of joy inexpressible? It's kind of what I thought. Anyway. You know, I'm... What was it Charles Spurgeon used to say? He was an old British preacher. He was teaching his preacher boys. He said, when you speak of heaven, turn your face toward heaven with great expressions of joy. And when you speak of hell, well, your regular face will do it just fine. You know, we are to be people of joy. It's so contagious. You know, when you think about it, everything that's going on in your life has an ultimate purpose that really counts. It's going to make you more and more like Jesus. It's going to make you shine like gold. All of a sudden, all these things that are stressing you out, making you uptight, and making you gripey and complainy become things that you can rejoice in. And maybe you can do something about them. Perhaps Peter remembered what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 16, "These things have I spoken to you, so that in me you have peace. And in the world you're going to have tribulation. You are going to have troubles. But take courage. I have overcome the world." Take courage. I've overcome the world. You can rejoice because you know what? He's going all the way with you, people. Doesn't matter. I mean, look at all this stuff that you're worried about. You're not going to hang on to it anyway. But he's going to hang on to you. He goes on to say about our experience. He says that we obtain the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That you're going to be saved. That you're going to go the distance. You're going to get there. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. And then he goes on to say, it was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. In these things which you have that now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels long to look. You know why you ought to rejoice? Because, folks, you have a salvation that down through all history, the prophets were just longing to understand it, but you got it. And you know what? And that preachers came to you and brought the message that no matter what happens in your life, you're going to heaven. That no matter how tough life gets here, this world is not your home. You have a salvation that angels leaned over and looked down into time and said, wow, that's so great. You have a salvation that's way better than having an angel to hang around with every day. You have the Holy Spirit living in you that will guide you and lift you up and encourage you and give you joy and produce the fruit of the Spirit in your life and make you and conform you more and more like Jesus. You see, you have something that is so great. Your salvation is so great. Why don't you share it with other people? Why don't you talk to them about it and rejoice in it? So how do you face these trials so that you'll be a person of rejoicing? Well, I'll give you a few things. Here's some things you can start doing right now. You can start right now. If you feel like this message is trying, thank God for it right now. Just use it as an opportunity to practice today, okay? You thank God. You know, what do you do when you feel annoyed and tried and irritated and you maybe are being picked on or you feel like you're being not appreciated? What's your general way of approaching that? Do you say, God, thank you for what you're teaching me in this? Is that what you do? Or what are your general approaches? No names, please. What do we generally do? Well, first of all, if we're feeling really put out, we'll generally start by defending ourselves, right? You know, I'm really being treated bad here. And you know what? I do. And see what I get? Right? That's how we react. Now, after we've gotten done doing that, or maybe we try something else, we will try avoiding that which doth irritate thou. Okay? Okay, so it might be a place or it could be a person. I'm not mad at you. I'm just never going to look you in the face again. So we'll begin to avoid that thing. Or, this is actually one of my favorites, just blame. If you're feeling irritated or annoyed or upset, you complain and blame, right? Just, you know, if people just weren't so, you know, and they would have done, you know, then I wouldn't be, you know, right? That's how we handle it. But here's what God says. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Why did he say that? Because the minute you stop blaming, stop defending yourself, stop excusing yourself, stop attacking other people or avoiding other people or avoiding other situations, the minute you just thank God, say, God, thank you because you're going to teach me something out of this, the moment you can get far enough away from it to where God can, then you can say the next thing. You can ask God the next thing. You can do the very next thing you need to do, which is this. Look for the lesson. Hey, God, what are you trying to teach me? See, as long as you're blaming other people, you don't think you need to learn anything. You're just, you know, I'm a victim here. I'm the victim. But the minute you back away, you can say, what are you trying to show me here, God? Here's something that you might think about. Did you know that a lot of the trials that you have in your life are, let's say this, let me back up. Let me walk that back. Let's say it's an itsy bitsy tiny possibility that some of your trials might be brought on by thou. Did you know that some of the problems in your relationship is just a chance? I know it's hard to imagine. Might be possibly brought on by your own behavior or lack thereof. I know it just sounds so abstract, so out there. But, you know, it's possible that what happens when you back away, you could see that you might be causing some of your troubles. Maybe possibly some of your health issues might be caused by some of your life practices. And you're really being tried and you're going through it, but maybe you could do something about it. And you say, well, that I don't want to hear that. I mean, it's much better to blame people. No, it isn't, because you're not becoming like Jesus. And you're really not going to be very happy. See, trials can force us to face what we just don't want to face. You know, nothing like a trial to knock the stilts out of your denial. That's a poem, actually. That wasn't bad. What I'm trying to tell you is this. You really need to be willing to ask yourself, God, what can I learn? What do I need to say? Do I need to apologize to them? Do I need to do something different? Is the way I'm handling this wrong? Have I just been being stubborn? God, do I need to ask forgiveness of you or others? Am I bringing this? You see, God is in the position that he can stop it right now when you learn the lesson. But some of you just keep doing remediation. And then last thing, you can trust God's protection. Just trust him. Because, you know, sometimes you do what I'm saying. God, thank you. God, is there anything I can do? And you do everything you can. You apologize. You love. You do what you need to do. You pay that bill. You take care of your business. You start taking better care of your health, whatever. But then sometimes you still have the trial. And at times like that, you have to just say, God, I'm just going to trust you. You see, I hate to break it to you folks, but proving your faith sometimes means you just have to believe your way through the problem. You just got to believe your way through. Maybe you're going to have to believe your way right into eternity. You have to trust God that he's going to take you the full distance. You know, this morning, I gave you this little blue card. It's a way you can respond, and if you could put your name on it, and a way I can contact you if you have a number, I'd like you to fill that out. And there's some ways that you could respond, and I'm going to play this old hymn because it really ties sometimes these old hymns are so like, man, they're prayers, especially the hymns that are prayers, that are so powerful in getting this theological truth, you know, that our elders have given us. But here are these ways that you could respond. Number one, I want to believe in Christ to save and protect me no matter what. And did you know what? Some of you, you've been thinking about giving your life to Jesus for a long time. I'm just going to tell you, this is your day. Today is the day of salvation. That's what the Bible says. Now is the accepted time. You don't, what do you got to think about? You need Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You need to finally do this. You've kind of danced around it. I got to get myself all straightened out. That's not going to happen. Man, if you were going to get yourself straightened out, sir, you'd already be straightened out. I mean, look, how many decades are you going to keep that game going? So right now, I just want to ask you, look, you go to him right where you are and just say, look, Jesus, I need you. Please forgive me. I want to turn from just trying to handle this myself, and I want to trust that you died for me and rose again, that you will forgive me and change me and come in and take control of my life. I don't know, something like that. The words aren't as important, but the heart is essential. And then I will thank God. I will thank God in the middle of my trials. And you need to thank God in the middle of your trials. Start right now, right where you are. Please don't elbow the person who's giving you trials if they came with you. Just thank God what they're teaching you. What the situation is teaching you. And then, pray I will learn all I can from my stressful trials. And we will pray for you. And you know, God doesn't waste suffering, and we shouldn't either. And I think some of you already know that some things God's trying to teach you, and you just haven't been willing to listen. Pray I can shine openly in the middle of trials. You know what? Listen, let me tell you a little fact. Doesn't matter whether you're 80 or you're 8 years old, people are watching you. They're watching to see if what you say is worth believing in. You're here today. I'm going to have you fill that card out, and then there's some of you that don't want to wait for us to pray for you. You need to be prayed for right now. You need to give your life to Christ right now. You've got a trial in your life, and you need to have some powerful reality where somebody prays for you. You don't even know how to pray for yourself, but you want somebody to pray for you. I'm going to invite you. You're going to be welcome to come as we sing this prayer together. It's really an old prayer. When I start to sing, you can just get up out of your seat and come, and Pastor Scott will be here to pray for you, and others will come and pray with you. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will while I am waiting. While I am waiting. While I am waiting. While I am Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. That's a tough prayer to pray. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence humbly I bow. Have thine own way, Lord, have thine own way. Wounded and weary, help me, I pray. Now we're all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me. Touch me and heal me. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Now this last verse is my favorite verse. And you're here today and you want somebody to pray for you. You say, well, I go up there, but I don't gotta go up there. No, you don't. But if God told you and prompted you to do it, then just get out of your seat and go, and then somebody will come and pray for you. I think this is the crown of this prayer. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Thy Spirit, till all shall see Christ only always, Christ only always, Christ only always, living in. Christ only always living in me. You know, God is on your side, folks. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. I surrender. Now you know why it was kind of a good news, bad news message. But it's all good news for you in the end. You know, we don't get to live in the world like we wish it, we could fantasize it is. It is. The world is broken. It's beautiful. We're wonderful, but we can also be terrible. But the Lord is going to finish it. As sure as you're hearing my voice, the Lord's voice says, I am faithful to complete that which I've begun in you until the day of Christ Jesus. I'm going to do it. So cooperate with me. Let me teach you. Let me guide you in the way you should go. Let me guide you in the way you should go. This morning, in a few moments, as we just pause, just give some time for God to speak to you in silence. Just take a few moments. What is God saying to you? What has God told you about your struggle? About what's happening in your family, in your life? Have you just tried to keep the noise loud enough so that you never had to listen? God's asking you, when did you quit being comfortable in silence? Anybody else? And so, this morning, as we get ready to, we're going to take our offering in a few moments. I'd like you to take that little blue card, put it in there. And that's a way we can pray for you and know what's going on with you and know how to encourage you. It's also a time for you to give. Giving is part of our worship. We give our tithes and our gifts, and we say, God, I know it, I get it. You know, sometimes having things is also a trial, isn't it? What we're going to do with it. Whether we're going to be faithful or we're going to start to cling to it. And so let me encourage you to be generous and to give and to worship. If you have a prayer need, you can put it on the back. But I'm going to pray, and as these guys come, then we're going to take this offering. Lord, thank you for your faithfulness to us. And Lord, now we want to, as an act of faith and love toward you, to give back to you, give our responses, but also give out of how you blessed us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.